story, and I always get in trouble when I tell funny stories because I get mixed up, you know. But there was this preacher that had a family, and he had 3 or 4 little kids, and they had this kitten. And so they brought this kitten into the house, and they wanted to train it, so they put it in a tree, and this kitten got out of reach. And so they tried to woo him down. They tried to give him snacks. They tried to do everything to get this kitten to come down, and he wouldn't go down. And so being a preacher, you know, he was very intellectual, and he thought, you know, I'm going to tie a rope around that tree, and I'm going to tie it to my pickup truck, and I'm going to pull that tree down a little bit, and when it gets far enough down, we can reach that cat, and we can pull it down. And so he got his best rope, and he tied it on this tree, and he tied it on his truck, and he eased his truck a little forward, and man, he thought, boy, I sure am smart, because that tree started coming down. And when the kids were just able to reach it, that rope broke, and that kitten went flying. 2 weeks later, the preacher is visiting a lady down the street. He walks into her house, and while he's in the house, he noticed that she has a kitten. And he starts looking at this kitten, and he thinks, that's my kitten. And so he didn't want to accuse the woman of stealing his kitten or anything, and so he just said to her, you know, that sure is a nice kitten that you have yet. And she says, preacher, you won't believe. My son wanted a kitten, and I kept telling him, no, we're not going to have any kittens. We're not going to have any cats in this house. And one day, I was just 2 weeks ago, I was out in the yard, and I was doing yard work. And while I was out in the yard doing yard work, my son came out there and said, I want a cat. And I said, once again, no, we don't need a cat. And he just kept on and kept on. And so I said, okay, let's pray about it. So we got on our knees, and we began to pray. And I told him, if God gives us a cat, we'll keep it. And so we got on our knees and we began to pray. And pastor, you won't believe what happened. The cat comes. That's how come I don't tell stories. But I think it's funny. If you get your Bibles, to go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a two-part message. Tonight I'm just going to preach the introduction. And then next week I'm going to preach the message. Jeffro, go over and sit on that chair right over there. I'm going to need you to help me in just a few moments. Blake or Cooper, one of you, I need y'all over here because I need just a little bit of help in just a few moments. I've entitled my message tonight, This Is Your Season. This is your season. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, I've heard many people use this text at funerals and stuff. But here's what the Bible says. To everything there is a season, and a time appointed to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Tom Carlyle said this, life is a little gleam of time between two eternities. I want you to think about that. Life is just a little gleam of time between two eternities. Bill Bright, who was the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ, said this. He said, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God's got a plan for your life. God's got a purpose for your life. You're not here by accident. God has placed you with intentionality, and he has something that he wants you to accomplish in your life. When Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he's getting towards the end of his life. And he's looking back across all of those years, and he's asking himself some very difficult questions. He's trying to find the meaning of life. When he opens the book in chapter 1, in verse number 1, he says this, the words of the preacher, of King David, the king of Jerusalem. Vanity is of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon says, you know what? Everything that I've done in my life has not brought the meaning that I've wanted it to bring. All of the money that I have and all the riches that I have and all of the accomplishments that I have in life, it hasn't been fulfilling in my life. And he's looking back across these things and he's saying, you know what? They're all meaningless. They all have futility about them. And he goes through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to turn to chapter number 12, because when he gets to chapter number 12, he's going to come to a conclusion. And after he has looked at all of his life, he comes to this conclusion in verse number 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon says, after I have looked at everything that I have accomplished in my life, and I realized that there was no true meaning behind it, there was no true significance behind it, there was no true satisfaction behind it, here's what I've come to the conclusion of the matters. The only thing that brings meaning to life is fulfilling the plans and the purposes that God has for our life. As he's coming to that conclusion, he writes chapter 3. And when he writes chapter 3, he says, you know what? There's nothing in this life that has happened by accident. Because God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got a time. God's got an intentionality behind everything that happens. In Isaiah 46, Roy's going to put many of these verses on the screen tonight. But in verse number 9, the Bible says this, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now here's the verse that I want to get to. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. What is Isaiah saying in that text? Isaiah is saying in that text that God is sovereign and that God planned everything out before he created it. This earth is not here by accident. You're not here by accident. God has placed you in this time, in this particular generation, intentionally. But why? Because he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for your life. Let me give you an example. Jeff, if you would hold up that end, and Blake, about 70 feet, if you would hold that end up. I've got it stretched out a little further. But this tape measure is going to be right at 70 feet long. It's going to illustrate from the very time that God created the beginning of the earth to about where we are now. Every inch is 7 years. Every foot represents 84 years. So when we look at this tonight, we are looking at the history of time. We're looking from the beginning to about where we are now. You know that Jesus has always been. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are eternal. They had no beginning and they have no ending. They have always been. But about 4000 BC, God said it's time to create the earth. And so we have the beginning of time way over there. 4,000 BC is around when most evangelicals believe that the world was created. In John chapter 1 and verse number 3, Roy's going to put this on the screen. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. And then verse number 3 says this, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, from those verses, till you get down to verse number 14, there is about 4,000 years that goes by. And when we come to 4 BC, we find that this verse picks up. And the Word was made flesh. What is it saying? Jesus was made flesh. Jesus came to this earth and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I want you to see what 4,000 years looks like. It's about right here. Jesus was around way back over there, but God chose all of this length of time before He sent Jesus to this earth. We know that Jesus was on the earth for 33 and a half years, which would be just a little bit less than 5 inches on this tape measure. But God had a specific time. God had a specific purpose for Jesus. Y'all can sit down for a little while now. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things created. And that's not my verse, because the verse that I wanted says this, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, and that's my verse. That's how come I try not to follow these notes that I write too closely, because then I can preach what I want to. But I'm looking for this verse, and the fullness of time came. The fullness of time for Jesus to come was right here. It wasn't time for Jesus to come 1,000 years from creation. It wasn't time for Jesus to come 2,000 years into creation, from creation. It wasn't time for Jesus to come 3,000 years from creation. No, it was 4,000 years from the time God created the heavens and the earth that God sent Jesus to this earth. It was Jesus' time. It was Jesus' purpose. It was the season for Jesus to come at 4 AD to this earth. In Isaiah chapter number 61, and I may be getting out of order, Roy, but Isaiah chapter number 61. In Isaiah 61, God says, hey, when Jesus comes, this is what He is going to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse number 2 says this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I'm fixing to show you this verse in the New Testament, but I want you to notice something that's very important. Is that when we read in the book of Luke, it stops in that first phrase, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But God is talking about Jesus, and He's talking about His plan and His purpose. And He says not only to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter number 4. In Luke chapter number 4, Jesus has just come from the temptation. He has just been tempted by the devil, and He has stood against the devil. And here in Luke chapter number 4, He is going to say this next verse. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse number 20, and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was Jesus saying? God has sent me here to do the exact thing that God said, and that's what I'm here to do. The reason that he stopped before that last phrase is because that last phrase is not going to happen until he comes during the second coming. And so Jesus is saying, God has sent me here. There's a purpose for me being here. There's a reason for me being here. God has sent me to carry out that purpose. And for the next 3 years, what does Jesus do? He does those exact things. He proclaims the year of the Lord. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals those that are bruised. And then ultimately, he goes to the cross. In John chapter number 7, in verse number 30, the Bible says this. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You see, they wanted to kill Jesus before the cross. They tried to figure out how can we do that, and in John chapter number 7 they were trying to get Jesus, but Jesus says, you know what, it's not my hour, it's not my time, the time hasn't come for me to go to the cross yet. But yet in John chapter number 12 and verse number 23, right before Jesus goes to the cross, he says this, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come, the time has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus said, it's time. My hour is here. My purpose is here. The reason for me coming is here, to go to the cross and pay the penalty for man's sins. Over and over, we see that Jesus was about doing the will of God for his life. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 45, just as a young man, remember when his parents went to the temple. And they started back to their hometown and they forgot Jesus, and they go back and they begin to look for Jesus, and when they find Jesus and they ask him, hey, why didn't you come with us? What in the world are you doing? And the Bible says, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus was not concerned about what he wanted to do, what he wanted to accomplish. He was concerned about the Father's business, doing what his purpose was and what God wanted him to do. In John chapter 4 and verse number 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says, you know what? I've come to do the will of the Father. I've come to do the work of the Father, not only to do it, but I'm going to finish it. In John chapter 6 and verse number 38, the Bible says, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Luke 22 and verse number 42, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says this, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In John 17 and verse number 4, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, Jesus from a very early age knew that he had a purpose and that God had a plan for his life, and his life was not about himself. His life was not about doing what he wanted to do. His life was about fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God had for him. But you know, the old devil doesn't want God's purposes to be done. In Isaiah chapter number 14, it talks about this bright morning star. It talks about Lucifer that is in heaven. I believe that that passage takes place before God created the heavens and the earth. But Lucifer said, you know what? I don't want to be just an angel, but I want to be God. I want to ascend upon high, and I want people to worship me, and I want people to honor me, and I want people to glorify me. And you know, God kicked him out of heaven and all of his demons and all of his angels with him. And from that very time, the old devil has been trying to get you and I and others to reject God's plan. We know that he tried in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? He came to Eve and God said, you know what, there's a tree over there. I don't want you to eat of that tree. And he came to Eve and he said, you know what, God really said, hey, Eve, just go ahead and eat of that tree, because if you'll eat of that tree, then you can be like God. You can have knowledge. You can know good and evil. Hey, Eve, if you'll just reject God's plan and accept my plan, hey, everything will be okay. But you know, because they did that, there was a consequence. God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And then when you read Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17, Roy, I may be skipping around on those scriptures, but Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17 is the first time that it is told that Jesus is going to come. Because he says this, there's one that is going to come and bruise the head and bruise the heel. He was talking about that Jesus was going to come and he was going to issue a death blow to Satan. And you know what? Satan tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Remember when Jesus was born? The wise men came to Herod and said, man, we are come seeking the King of Kings. We're come seeking the Lord. And Herod said, man, I don't know where he is. And he called in all the scholars, and they come in, and they said, Bethlehem. And he told the wise men, go and seek the child. And when you find him, come and give me word again, because I want to go and worship him. And you know that he wasn't going to worship him. The wise men go, and they find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, they don't go back to Herod. They go another way. And Herod gets word and he says, you know what, man? I'm afraid that Jesus is going to take over my kingdom. And so what he does, he sends out a death notice, and every young boy that is 2 years and younger is killed. Why does Herod kill all of those babies? Because he was trying to kill Jesus. The devil had influenced him. The devil had got him to reject God's plan. And the devil had convinced him, hey, if you can get rid of Jesus, then all of your plans and all of your purposes will go away. We know that when Jesus began his public ministry in Mark chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 4, the Bible says that he had fasted for 40 days. He goes up into the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days. And while he's in that wilderness, while he's in a weakened condition, who comes a knocking? It's the devil. And you know, what does the devil do? Hey, man, if you will just take these stones and turn them into bread. He takes him up on a high mountain and he says, you know what, hey, if you'll just jump off of this high mountain, hey, man, I'll take care of you. You'll be okay. The devil is telling Jesus, hey, reject God's plan for you. Reject God's purpose for you. Hey, do it the easy way. Hey, follow me and everything will be okay. He tries to get his family to say that Jesus was crazy. He tries to get the Pharisees and the Sadducees to kill him before it's time. Hey, just reject Jesus. Just reject God's plan for your life and it'll all be okay. But you know what? God had a purpose for Jesus. And that purpose was to go to the cross and pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. Over and over and over, Jesus says, it's not my will. It's your will. I wonder, is that your plan for your life? What do you want to accomplish most in life? Brother David, I want to become a millionaire. Brother David, you know, man, I've got this career path in my life, and that's what I want in my life more than anything else. What I want to fulfill my career path. And we could just list a whole list of things that everybody in here would say, hey, that's what I want to accomplish. But you know what I know about life? Is that when you accomplish all those things, the satisfaction only lasts for a little while. There's no one in here that even had remotely accomplished what King Solomon had. He was the richest man in all of the earth. He had power, he had influence, he had ability. And he's looking back at his life, and when he looks back at his life, he looks at all those things and he says, you know what? Vanity of vanities. They're all vanities. They're all meaningless. And he says, here's what life is. It's about worshiping God and following his plan and his purpose for life. Do you believe that your life is an accident? Do you believe that things have happened to you just accidentally? You just live in life and things accidentally happen? If you do, you're not very wise of the scriptures. I look back at my life. God gave me to a mom that made sure that I was in church. We didn't go to a big church. We went to a relatively small church. A big attendance for us on a Sunday morning was 75 or so. But you know what that allowed me to do as a teenager, 13, 14 years old, because nobody else would do it? I got to lead the singing. If we'd have went to a big church with 200 or 300 people and where they had all paid staff, I would have never had that opportunity. I would have never had the opportunity to lead singing as a young man. But you know what? I believe that that was part of God's plan and God's purpose for my life. I've always told you, I'm an introvert naturally. If you'll leave me alone, I'll leave you alone and I can be happy and you can be happy. I've always been that way. I've told my Sunday school class multiple times. I know they get tired of this story, but I'm telling you, when I was in school, I would take a zero on an oral book report before I would do it. I just tell the teacher, I ain't doing it, give me a zero. That's just the way it was. I ain't standing up. But you know what God did? My first job was in a service station. It was a full-service service station. Anybody remember them full-service service station? Amen. And we had a self-service on the other side with two gas pumps, and we had to wash everybody's windshield. Full service, self-service. And so there was about 200 to 300 people that came through that place. It was a very busy place. I didn't understand that when I took that job, I'd have to go out there and talk to people and make conversation with people. But you know what? I had to do that. And it helped me in some ways kind of get out of my shell. And it helped me begin to talk to people and make conversation with people. Do you think that was an accident? No, God had a plan and God had a purpose. God knew what my life was going to become and what my life was going to be. And so he was moving me and he was putting me in different situations. I never forget when I surrendered to go into the ministry full time. And I decided I would go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And I already had three kids at the time. I was 27 years of age and already had a house that I almost had paid for. At that time, the housing market was really down. And I thought, you know, I'll never sell my house. But you know what? I put my house on the market and within 2 days, it was sold. I got to Springfield. At 27, I had never filled out a job application in my life. I had never looked for a job. I always had jobs. I just always worked. And you know what? If you always work, you'll always have a job. Did y'all get that? If you will work, you'll always have a job. Those that don't have a job is because they don't want to work. Amen? I better move on because that's a pet peeve with me. But this is a true story. I sat in my apartment for 2 weeks. Thinking, I can't go out and look for a job. I've never looked for a job. The first job that I went, I got and I took it and I stayed there until I left. But I just saw God over and over knock down barriers, knock down barriers, knock down barriers, because I was following his plan and his purpose for my life. I liked one semester finishing. Really only liked one course, a 2-hour course. Brother Brand called me in about November of that year and said, you know, I'd like for you to come back to Coleman and work for me, be a youth director, just be part-time. You'll have to find another job. And I said, okay, I'm coming. And so I came back to Coleman and began working there at the church, my home church. And after I had moved my family back, he come by and he said, let's go get a cup of coffee. Anytime the boss says, let's go get a cup of coffee, say no. But I said, yes. And so we went to the Dairy Mart and had a cup of coffee. And he said, you know, I'm leaving. God's called me to a church in Artesia, New Mexico. What do you want to do? I thought, I don't know. I just got here. I hadn't even really got going good. And here you're already leaving. And then what am I going to do? And I said, well, let's see if they'll call me as pastor. And so he went on and left. And I candidated for the church. And we voted. And they voted that in order to call a pastor, you had to have 75%. I got 74.3%. What do you do? Got to have 75%. I got 74%. Essentially, one vote is what it was. And there was a lady by the name of Audie Mayo. She said, we want David as our pastor. Her husband, Morris, was a deacon, and so Audie was kind of in charge of the family over there. And so she told old Morris, hey, you get down there and you start taking care of this. And so they started working their ways, and two or three weeks later, they voted again, and I got 100% there. And for 10 years, I watched God bless in ways that I never could even imagine. I wish I could sit here and tell you what God did in those 10 years. You wouldn't believe some of the things that God did. You know why God blessed? Because I was in God's place at God's time, doing God's purpose. After 10 years, I went through a difficulty in my life and I left. And in all reality, I should have ended up in College Station. One of my best friends in all the world is pastoring a church in College Station. And I called Super E up and he said, man, come on up here. And I went up there and I looked for some jobs. And really, in my mind, that is exactly where I was going to go. I was going to go to College Station. But I just never had peace about it. And so I ended up moving to a place that I had no family connections whatsoever. Totally away from everybody that I knew. I just knew a couple of preachers here in Lubbock and wasn't close to them, just knew them. And I thought, well, this would be the place for me to go. At the lowest time of my life, I had never been away from family my entire life. I had always been around family my entire life. And at the lowest time of my life when I needed family, I come to a place where I had zero. But you know what? That was God's plan. Because I learned so much during those days when it was just me. I never forget, I went back to Coleman and I was sitting on Miami and Guadalupe Street visiting Bernice and Joe Coffee. I just pulled up to their house, and when I pulled up to their house to go in and visit with them, my phone rang and it was a number that I didn't recognize, but I answered it and guess who was on the other end? Hello, this is Chris Downer. I said, yeah, I know you. And I didn't know him. I just had been at a fellowship that him and Trish had come in San Angelo. And he said, you know, we're interested in hiring somebody that's a part-time music director to come to our church. And would you be interested? And I thought, I don't know. Because I wasn't in a bad situation. I was working at a church in Lubbock and it was really kind of considered full-time there and was being well taken care of for the most part. But I said, yeah, I'll meet with you. And so we met at Gartsky's Loft. Anybody remember Gartsky's Loft in Lubbock? We met at Gartsky's Loft. And when he told me what they could pay me, I went, I was just out of my time when I had to have so much money, you know, to live on. But you know, it just seemed like, hey, this is God's plan for your life. This is God's purpose. So I called him back and I said, yeah, that's what I'll do it. And 20 years ago on a July 4th picnic party that we had, I walked into the fellowship hall out there and met all of you. And for 23 years, there's not a doubt in my mind that it was God's plan and it was God's purpose for me to be here. why didn't he plug me in here? It wasn't my time. It wasn't my purpose here. Why didn't he plug me in here? Way over here. It wasn't my time. He wasn't ready for me. It didn't fit into his purpose. You come all the way over here. All the way over here. Hold that up over there, Brother Jeff. All the way, 6,000 years. And he said, hey, Dave, it's your time. It's your purpose. I've been planning for 6,000 years for you to come and for you to do what I've called you to do. I wished that I was in this part of my life, but you know what? I'm not. I'm way over here. I don't say this to be morbid, but I'm getting at the end. I look across this auditorium tonight, and guess what? Many of you, you're getting at the end. But you know what I want to do? I want to fulfill my plan and the purpose that God has for me until the day that I'm stretched out here stiff. Well, you know, Brother David, I'm just not that important. Yeah, you are. God's waited 6,000 years to bring you here. And he hadn't brought you here without a plan and a purpose for your life. But here's what I know. The devil wants to get you away from that. And so next week, here's what I'm going to preach on. How the devil will get you away from God's plan and purpose for your life. Because remember, the devil wants to do that. He wants to get you to reject. He wants you to move away from his purpose and get you involved in everything else. What are some of the tools that Satan does to do that? I'm going to give those to you next week. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. We're grateful for all that you do for us. And God, I pray if there's one here tonight that may feel like that they're insignificant, that maybe nobody loves them and nobody cares for them and they're not important. God, I pray that they would leave this place tonight knowing that you've waited all of this time to put them in just at the right time. And at the right moment. And God, you want to use them in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And God, I pray that next week as we look at these ways that the devil will get us to move away from our purpose and our plan that you have for us, God, I pray that we'll determine in our hearts that we're going to find out what your will is for our life. We're going to follow it with everything that we have. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As Martha and Linda play, if you would stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you tonight. You come.